Okay, we'll return to the subject of elders. You know, it's a wonderful thing when you think in terms of the Lord's desire for his house, and you look at the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there was a place that they gathered to where the Lord's name was. And yet in our age, in this dispensation, we gather not to a place, but to a person. And the structure that has been given for the assembly and for the body is something that applies in any place at any time. And all of our buildings and all of the other stuff that we have, they're really extraneous. Now, we don't discount them. It's great to have all this. But if we didn't have all those things, we could still operate as the assembly of the Lord because of the structure that he has given. And so this is transferable. The leadership is transferable wherever you go in the world. And the Lord has given us a setup that will glorify him wherever we are. And so while we have the benefits of buildings, etc., that's great, but there may even come a time in our own country when we don't have any of those things at all. If things keep going the way they are, but we can still be the assembly of God and fulfill his purposes even in these days. So today what I'd like to look at is the appointment of elders. And so as we think about it, I want to think about that verse in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. And we want to think about what it implies. And then what it means practically, with regard to how we have elders, in the local assembly, because as we see it in the scriptures, as you see, things unfold, as, the Lord, has returned to heaven, and the church has begun at Pentecost. We don't see elders until chapter 11 in the book of Acts. And when we come across them in chapter 11, there has been no indication as to how they got there. But they're there along with the apostles. And so in Acts chapter 11 and verse 30, it's... Can I get the right book? So Acts chapter 11, verse 30. There was a donation given for the churches in Judea. And in verse 30 it says, which also they did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And so there's elders already installed, or whatever word you want to use. And this is the first mention of those elders, apart from the fact that in James it talks about, which was an early book, in James around these early days, we of course are told to call the elders in the case of sickness. And so as you go through the book of Acts, you begin to come across elders. And you find now that the apostles, particularly Paul, is appointing elders. And we would assume that because he's an apostle and he has apostolic authority directly from the Lord, that this is a formative thing as the church begins to grow and as assemblies are formed in the various places that are visited. And so under apostolic authority, there's appointment made of elders in the various locations. And so when we want to know what happens after the apostles are gone, then we are somewhat reliant on this one verse, because it tells us that the Holy Ghost hath made, and the word tithemi there means to place or to set. This Holy Ghost has set or placed elders in the assemblies of the Lord to shepherd the people of the Lord. So we're not told how they went about then determining who the Holy Ghost had appointed. And so we are left to look at the scriptures and figure out what this means. What does it mean that the Holy Ghost has set people in place? What does that mean in a practical sense? And for us today, how would we determine those people? And how would it work that they become elders and take on the responsibility of eldership in the local assembly? So, we come across some words, and before we get into that a little bit more, as you go through the New Testament, depending on what version of the scripture you're using, which translation you're using, just want to give again some warnings with regard to language. You will find that, especially the King James and some others, they use the word ordained. And just like the word church in our current circumstances, which carries all sorts of ideas. If you said to someone, what's the church? Well, then they'd come up with all sorts of different ideas that do not necessarily correspond to the word of God. So the word ordained also carries ideas that do not correspond to the word of God. Because the word ordained, even though at its basis, it just means to appoint, yet in our society, the idea of ordination is the idea that someone is selected and they become different from everybody else, and they are given an authority and they are given a position, and along with that position is whatever privileges and responsibilities that there are along with the position. And so those are not the ideas, are not all of the ideas that we have in the scriptures, because the word that is used, cheroteneo, is simply a word that means to appoint. And just like all of the other words that we have looked at in relation to elders, they're just common words. They're not titles. They're not an indication of a particular ritual or a procedure. It is simply, very simply, you're going to be appointed and set in place. And so if you come across that word in whatever translation of the scriptures that you use, don't think of it as something special. Now, that was very important. It isn't so important for us today, because we get on with doing the things that the Lord wants us to do. We break bread together. But in the early 1800s, that wasn't so simple. And, for instance, when the early brethren got together and they began to break bread together, that was an absolute revolution. It was an earthquake religiously, because up to that time, in those mainline denominations that they came from, particularly in the Church of England, the Episcopal system, no one could dispense the bread and the wine without having the authority of ordination. And so to step outside of that and say, no, this is just something that every believer can do, that we can take the bread and wine together without the benefit of some guy that has the word reverend in front of his name, then that was really a big change. And, of course, it brought with it all of the criticisms and the various attitudes that there were to those early believers who stepped out to do that. And so when we come to it, everything in the scriptures with regard to the assembly of the Lord's people is very simple, isn't it? I mean, there's nothing complicated about what the Lord has given. And so when it comes down to this idea of determining who ought to be an elder and how they actually take on the responsibility of eldership, we are given this phrase, the Holy Ghost hath set you as episcopoi, as bishops, as overseers, etc. So what does that mean? And how do we determine how the Holy Spirit has identified these people? So I would suggest to you that we are allowed to use some common sense when it comes to this, because we are not given specific instructions in the scriptures. Now we could take examples from other areas of people being appointed to things from the scriptures, but I think we are left somewhat to our own common sense when it comes to this. Now let's think first of all about identifying those who the Holy Ghost has prepared. Well, how would you do that? I would suggest that the very first thing is that there are people who match the characteristics that we have already seen. That's the preparation of the Holy Spirit. That is the work of the Spirit in their lives as they serve the Lord and as they grow in the Lord together, that there are those within the assemblies that the Lord is looking at them and developing them, and the Spirit of God is working in them. And as you look at them at a particular point in time and you think, oh, that guy really matches up to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. And so I would suggest that that's the first way in which we can determine who the Spirit of God has prepared for the responsibility of eldership. Then the other things that we see are that we see people who are regarded by the assembly as shepherds. Now, I don't mean they've come into taking on the responsibility of eldership, but you go to any assembly, and if you were to sit people down and you say, who's a shepherd among you? And they'd go, that guy and that guy and that guy over there. And they may not necessarily be pointing out people who have been recognized as elders, but they know the people who care for their souls and the people who instruct them. Maybe it's in a Bible class or whatever it might be, who instruct them in the Word of God and who have that care for their souls, that it's very obvious that this is a person who leads, not because they are termed to be in a position of leadership, but people look to them. And so it is, I would suggest, another area in which we can begin to determine who the Spirit of God has prepared for this type of ministry. So when we go to 1 Thessalonians, and we'll look at a couple of verses there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse 12. Now, this is speaking about those who have been recognized as elders, but I think there's an application to those who are evidently measuring up to what an elder ought to be in the assembly. And it says in this verse, we beseech you, brethren, to know them. And so it is that intimate knowledge of the people and the appreciation of them. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you And there are those that labor among the believers, even when they are not necessarily recognized as elders. And so know them which labor among you. And the word there actually has the idea of recognizing, and recognize those that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So the people who are already having a ministry effect in the lives of the people, I would suggest that this is another indication of those that the Holy Spirit has prepared and has given to the assembly with regard to taking on elder responsibility. And I never talk about position. Maybe if I slip up sometimes, I don't talk about position. I talk about responsibility, because that's what it is. And so this, I would suggest, is probably part of recognizing the preparation of the Spirit of God. And okay. And then the next verse, it says, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. And so again, I think it's talking about those who are already in, have already assumed the responsibility of eldership. But I think it can be applied in a secondary way to seeing those that are in the assembly who also are appreciated by the sheep for their ministry. And it's an indication that perhaps these are people who the Lord would have recognized as elders. So when we come to it, we have another indication in Scripture. And that would be in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. If a man desire the office of a bishop or overseer, he desires a good work. That word desire there means to stretch out the arms towards. And so it's the idea, it's not a self-centered stretching out. It is not a seeking position for the sake of some lesser motivation. It is the idea that this is a man who has been prepared by the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God himself has put a desire in the man to minister to the people of God and has prepared them to match the characteristics that we see in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, and is recognized already within the assembly. These aren't neophytes. These aren't novices. And I think you could put in the category of novice those who have just recently come to the assembly, and they're not really known yet. Not simply someone who has come to know the Lord recently. That certainly is involved. But I think also there's a wisdom that even when people come to the assembly, if they're not known, that there is time given for those people to prove themselves in the assembly and to demonstrate the reality of what they are. Because sometimes you get people coming into assemblies and they are actually what we see in Jude and also talked about in Titus. They appear like the real thing for a little while, but after a little while it starts to change and they start to teach things or just drop a word here or there and your ears prick up and you begin to understand that there's something funny going on here. And one place many years ago where we were actually at a place where we are assisting a small work way out in the middle of the wilds of Saskatchewan, out in the middle of nowhere. And there was a guy that came along and he came into that work. We actually didn't have much to do. We were there reasonably regularly to speak, etc. So we weren't so much involved in the regular life of this little assembly. We came from quite a distance away, but this guy came and insinuated himself into the assembly, and then he started to visit homes. Doesn't it talk about that in the scripture? We talk about these ones who will disrupt, that they start to upset whole houses. And this guy did that, and then he took up with a daughter from one of the homes, one of the families, and they got married, and it was very obviously a really bad situation where he was very domineering. And then he started to come out with other ideas. And he happened to be a Branhamite, if you know what Branhamism is. And this was a whole upset, not only to the family of this girl that he married, and she was obviously not at all happy. She just looked beaten down all the time. And as well as that, it upset the assembly itself. So it was a really bad situation. There was a gentleman called Branham. I think his first name was William. And he arose in the prairies in Canada. And he came up, I can't remember all the deviant ideas doctrinally that he came up with, but he was seen with, if you took photographs and they were supposed to be real photographs, and he had a halo over him and things like this. And so Branhamism is a cult, and it spread quite a lot through the prairies way back in the 30s, 40s, etc. Last. Yeah. Okay. Dan?
When it talks about wool in the Bible, we've had one of those in Sam and Arm. He is clearly a wolf, and he has visited pretty much every single church in that entire area.
Okay.
And he's really persistent, and he comes across as a wolf in sheep's clothing.
Yes.
And he was in our church for probably a month before I finally went, introduced myself to him, said hello, and tried to be friendly to welcome, you know, the person there. And after an hour of talking, I realized that every place in the Bible where you're talking, and the meaning could be this way or that way, one negative, one plus, you always took the negative, and then from there, you jump to another branch, you take the negative, and each time you do that, you go into a false doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
And then that evening, I watched him, we had meeting again. He sat there and he would sit with other people. He would constantly be doing exactly what you were saying. And I actually had to go and warn him. Then I warned the elders. And eventually he had drawn a couple of people and they left the faith, left the church.
Yeah.
And since then, he's gone to numerous other places. And it was just an eye-opener because I've never actually seen what a wolf looked like.
Yeah, absolutely. So, sorry.
Thank you.
Yeah. So on that basis, I would suggest wisdom on the part of leadership rather than putting your hand on. It says lay hands on no man suddenly. And so it's just wisdom to wait for a while to see what a person is actually like. And so regardless of what great gifts they appear to have when they turn up, wait. And so we have the preparation of the Spirit by way of the characteristics of eldership. We have the desire of the person themselves. And as I say, this desire is not a desire to take on something that builds themselves up as being something, as being more than anybody else. It's an inbuilt thing of the Spirit of God that you almost can't prevent yourself from ministering the way the Lord wants you to minister. And so it's a very, it's a thing that while it's a desire and the stretching out of the arms towards doing that, yet there's a humility with it. And that humility hopefully is evident in the life of the person who is seeking to serve the Lord. So we have these indications, and we have observation of the assembly. You'll have, first of all, the observation of the existing elders, because part of their ministry and part of their responsibility will be to be watching out for those that the Lord has prepared among the sheep. And so there ought to be, and I believe there are in many assemblies, that desire to add to the oversight those who are prepared. And it's, unfortunately, it seems in our day that there are people who have been prepared by the Lord, but for some reason a desire is not there. At least I'm finding, as I move around, I find elders that are saying, you know, we got some really good folks here, but they just won't put themselves forward for eldership. And so I'm not sure what's going on. I suspect it's part of the general malaise in the assemblies and in the testimony of the Lord's work in these days among us. But certainly if the Lord has put that desire in you and you're recognized within the assembly by the sheep as being one who cares for them, one who instructs them, one who has all of the characteristics, then perhaps we need to examine our own hearts and determine whether we are resisting the Lord in not taking on a responsibility for which he has prepared us. So just a thought on that. Now, having, I think these are the basic things. And again, as the elders who exist already in the assembly are looking out for these people, I think the initiative ought to come from the existing elders to identify these folks, but they are not recognized by the elders. They're recognized by the assembly. And so we have to move from seeing who might be our next candidates, if I can put it that crudely, seeing who the candidates may be. Now we need a process to ensure that the assembly has a word or has a say in what in the whole process. Now, when I say a say, I'm not talking about voting, but I am talking about the fact that sometimes, even though elders may identify a person, and hopefully this wouldn't be true if the person's been there a long time and he's really known, but sometimes there are things in people's lives that even people in the assembly, or at least many, don't know about. And so I think there's a wisdom in the elders saying to the assembly of the Lord's people, here are some names. These are people that, as we have been thinking and praying about this, and by the way, I haven't talked about prayer, but I'm assuming that behind all of this process is prayer. Prayer in identifying the people and prayer throughout the whole process. And so they come to the assembly. This is just open communication, which we'll talk a little bit more about in a moment, and saying to the assembly of the Lord's people, here are some names that we, as we're looking at these people, seem to understand that maybe the Lord has prepared them for assuming the responsibility of eldership. So we're going to give 2 or 3 weeks. And if in those 2 or 3 weeks there are any genuine concerns about this person or these people, we would ask you just to speak privately to us. Now, we want to rule out the possibility, because there's always people that have some sort of gripe about anybody. So we need to be very careful, and we need to keep this as not a secret process, but something that someone cannot get up in a public way and destroy somebody's reputation or do damage and start the other folks in the assembly thinking in a negative way about someone when it may not be anything that would disqualify them from eldership. Now, what would part of that wisdom be? Well, I would suggest that if there's a move at a particular point in time to recognize more elders, that there needs to be teaching again on what the scriptures say about eldership, about overseership. And so when the people are asked to think about these names, they're asked to think about them in the context of what the scriptures say. It's not just a free for all. And so very simple stuff that may include teaching on it. It may include giving them out something that summarizes everything to do with eldership that they can take and consider. And we say to them, this is what you measure this person against. Now, if there's anything that is a real red flag when you think of this person in relation to these requirements of the scriptures, those are the things that you need to talk to us about. And so it is not just a free-for-all. It is the idea of wisdom again in trying to determine whether a person, even though has the appearance of preparation by the Spirit of God, that we are trying to remove any possibility that we have made the wrong sort of evaluation of the person. And then if there is a no problem that comes to light, because we're even thinking in terms, remember that this person has to have a good reputation in the community. And sometimes you don't always know what their reputation is in the community, but other people might know. And so if it comes down to shady business dealings, or if it comes down to something they're involved in the community that, you know, really doesn't promote the Lord, etc., these are the things that may disqualify the person from being recognized as an elder in the assembly. So let's presume now that everything is taken care of, because we have asked the people, not only the elders have been praying, but we've asked the people to have this period of consideration and asked them to be praying also. And when it comes to a sense of contentment, if I could put it that way, among the assembly that we're going the right direction here, and we seem to have determined the Lord's desire in this, and it seems that the Holy Spirit has confirmed to us that these men are should be recognized as elders, what do we now do? Well, it isn't being accepted into a club. This is not joining a separate contingent within the assembly that is separate from the assembly. Because again, if we go back to 1 Thessalonians and the words, the verses that we looked at there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you will see again this idea of among you. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. And then it talks about and are over you. And that's talking about the responsibility of eldership. And so, again, we are simply recognizing the assembly doesn't appoint. The elders don't appoint. There is no ritual assigned to this. But there is absolutely no harm, I think, in on a particular Sunday that before the Lord's people that the elders indicate that this person we're asking the assembly to recognize them now as elders. So first of all, there's nothing hidden about it. I mentioned places earlier in the week where the eldership was almost like a secret society within the assembly. And this was in some of the gospel hall areas, especially in Ireland. And there's none of that. Everything is up front. The people need to know who the elders are, and the elders need to be open in communication with the sheep. And so you, whatever way you would do it, whether you would have them stand up and they're prayed for, and then the assembly has an opportunity to, if you like, give them the right hand of fellowship and welcome them to that responsibility of eldership, but some way of recognizing them and emphasizing that the assembly is not appointing them, the elders are not appointing them, but the Lord has appointed them. And so they begin to take up the responsibilities of eldership. So that would be my suggestion, because we're left, if you like, with the use of common sense. And we also need to communicate the truth of Scripture. And the truth of Scripture is that the under-shepherds and the sheep don't appoint new under-shepherds. It's the head of the church. It is the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, who appoints by his agent, the Spirit of God. And so that this whole area of recognizing, I think, is very important. And I don't know how it's done in your assemblies, but I would suggest that there needs to be those safeguards, safeguard that we use wisdom in determining whether this person truly does seem to match the requirements of Scripture, and then safeguards so that the people understand that it is the Holy Spirit that appoints and places and sets in place those that he would have serve in this way. So just on this, before we go on to another subject, and we could probably say a lot more on this subject as well, but I wonder if you've any comments or observations perhaps from what you've seen or experienced, and do you think that there are other safeguards that perhaps we need to take, or is there another way of looking at this whole subject? Yes, Clayton.
Would it be prudent to do a credit check? I'm serious on that. I think some people, you don't know that they're really, really bad with finances. Like when you go into the RCMP, they do a credit check on you, if you can be swayed with filthy lucre.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Actually, what I was curious about is, like, so
if
you have to mark those who labor among you, you have to know what that labor is. You have to have a good understanding of what the labor is supposed to be.
Yes.
According to, like, the way it actually manifests in work.
Right.
So I think sometimes there's a lot of confusion, especially, like, what to, and maybe the expectation or that promoters, like, or like someone goes through that list and uses it and say, well, no, that elder doesn't do this, they're a bad teacher, you know, they're not very good in that kind of, so like what, so how are the sheep who are often looked to the elders for direction or wisdom, understanding, able to properly discern the labor? Is it not the elders who actually, that's why we trust the elders to actually sometimes recognize the true, the ones that labor appropriately or have the proper maturity
mm-hmm.
to come into that role?
Well, exactly. And that's why the elders have a responsibility to identify. They have no authority to appoint, but for the life of the assembly and for the leadership of the people of the Lord in an assembly, those mature elders ought to be the ones perhaps who identify people who would match up, who appear to have been prepared by the Spirit of God in the ways that the Scripture set out. So they're involved. They have to be involved. Just as in many areas of assembly life, they have to take the initiative because they have that responsibility from the Lord. And so they are already not just picking out, you know, anybody. Pick him because he's my brother, or pick him because, you know, he has this wonderful business acumen or whatever, you know, things that are totally outside of the requirements of the Scriptures. It'd be up to the elders then to identify. And that's why we start off with the elders suggesting to the people, here are some people who appear to have the preparation of the Spirit for this responsibility. And then using their wisdom also when, and depending on the Spirit of God, using their wisdom and the wisdom that comes from the Lord, when it comes to people, because you will get those that bring up things about people that have no relation to this whole process. And so dealing with them, but the whole assembly is who recognizes. And so the whole assembly has to have the opportunity to have thought about these people, even though the elders have identified them. And, you know, in practical terms, you know, if you're in an assembly, you're going to get people who talk to the elders and say, you know, see him over there? You guys should really think about him being an elder. You know, so it, even though it's the elders that have the responsibility to move forward the ministry of the assembly, and to lead the people in that, you know, it doesn't mean that others in the assembly don't talk to the elders and that they're kind of aloof from the people. And you find that you gather the, if I can put it this way, you gather the feel of what's going on in the assembly. And so you know that people respect this guy and they respect this guy, and this guy seems to be really ministering in a way that looks as though he could be an elder. Okay. And so it's not a very cut and dried, you know, we don't have the sheep involved. The elders have to do everything, but they have the responsibility to move things forward.
We've been involved with starting some New Testament assemblies for the last number of years. So we've gone through this process several times. The way you laid it out is very good and generally what we try to follow. Until the Lord, it's evident who the Lord is lifted up. It's good for those brethren that have been received in the fellowship, have an exercise of assembly to try to follow the Scripture the best they can, meet in plurality, make decisions until it's evident who the Lord lifts up. And that may take some time.
Yes.
Yeah, but you're following the Scripture the best way you can until the Lord makes it clear. And the second thing, and kind of a lessons learned, is don't work two men at the same time, because they tend to compare, the sheep will compare the two men.
Yep.
And try to pick the better. So take one at a time through the process.
Yeah. And so what we've talked about up to this point is adding elders to an existing assembly. And so in a sense, Warren's talking about a situation where you are beginning a new assembly. There hasn't been elders. And so you're almost back in Acts and appointing.
Yeah, just a question. I've seen some assemblies like do almost like a rotational process where they have like, they have their group of elders, but they can only serve for like say 3 years, and then almost like they have to take the fourth year off, and then they reconsider, just with the idea of giving them a time to rest, like the land rest. I think that's what they usually use. Mm. Would you say that's like a good process to do, so that you do give the elders a time of rest?
Personally, I well, there's two parts to that. One is an elder who has been laboring hard, the word labor that we saw here. And the word labor means to really put in effort. And so those that labor among you. So there may be elders that after a certain time of service feel the desire for themselves to take a break from carrying the responsibilities on a regular basis. The other side of this is, does an elder ever retire out of his responsibilities? And so I don't think there's any indication in the scriptures of the retirement out of the responsibility of the elder. And so I think to some extent we're somewhere in the middle, that the elder himself before the Lord needs to determine, do I need to step back for a little while? And so, but I would say that in general, unless there is some specific reason to step down from eldership, that the elder's there. Now, you can think, in some place you can think of elders that have been there a long time, and if I can put it unkindly, their sell-by date is up. And because they have got into a routine of basically floating around with the group rather than actively contributing something very significant to the group. And so there may be among the elders a gentle counsel either to step back for a bit and get refreshed, or maybe it's time you step down and give the benefit of your experience just in a general service in the assembly. On the other hand, I know a man who a couple of months ago died at age 96, and he was an elder in the assembly. And if he hadn't been there, there wouldn't have been an assembly, because over very, very lean years, he carried the whole thing. And so he was still very active until towards the end of his life, he actually went into a home. And so really in that way, stepped down from eldership. But up to that point, he was respected. He was contributing. He was very much looked to as a leader. So are you going to ask him to step down? So I think there's a sense in which individual circumstances come into this, and the circumstances within an assembly. And again, it comes down to the Lord's wisdom in dealing with whatever the situation might be. Yes, Gordon?
Yeah, there's a lot of things that come to mind, some of which have been mentioned, but one thing in particular that comes to my mind is I've seen in the past an example of a brother who's just working, walking with the Lord, and he's just serving and available and entering in where there's, you know, things to be done and so on and so forth, and discipleship and these kinds of things, and really youth of the Lord, bringing people to the Lord,
mm-hmm.
as well, exercising the word, so on and so forth, did not seek a place of responsibility or leadership.
Yes.
But it was obvious and very apparent to all when he was approached and then announced and recognized in the whole assembly. Everybody saw it coming.
Yeah.
Everybody knew.
Yeah.
I also saw an example of someone being selected from a brother, an older brother who lived in a different location, who was an itinerant brother, and kind of a leadership above, I don't know if I can use that terminology, but recognized as such anyway, outside the local assembly, but closer where they were again.
Yep.
And he had selected someone in the local assembly to enter into the brothers' meeting or among the elders, who the congregation didn't see coming.
Mm.
And had a very different relationship. Now, this was a dear brother. He was active in the work and so forth.
Yep.
It was two different things that were happening.
Yep.
And it affected the saints.
Absolutely.
It affected the gathering in a negative kind of way.
Yes.
And I guess the thing that speaks to me in light of that is the Spirit of God will bear witness if this is the choice of God.
Absolutely.
And you'll already see it happening. You'll already see a servant's part in the brother who's chosen. And if it's not there, then the Spirit of God will bear witness about you.
Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. Sorry, just one other thought to finish off what we were talking about a minute ago. Personally, I wouldn't have this rigid 3 years and you're out for a while myself. Unfortunately, especially in larger gatherings, there is more of a tendency to move towards the leadership philosophy. Remember, we talked about the Lord's philosophy and the Gentiles' philosophy. There's more of a tendency to move towards the Gentile philosophy and incorporate the business models from the world. And I don't think those are appropriate in the assembly. Sorry, Kevin.
Well, yes. I'd like your view on this. Is the recognition of an elder for lack? I think it was you or either you or Warren that mentioned this, that these qualifications is really character traits.
Yes.
Character traits.
Yep.
And when you lose these character traits, you really lose your edge.
Yep. Yep. Right? Yep.
So what happens is, like my brother, he's 20 years older than me.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. My eldest brother, and I'm the youngest in the family. He told his fellow elders in the family, and this is in Malaysia. And he said, when I get to 70 years old, okay?
Yeah.
I'd like you to tell me if you would still, what do you think my effectiveness is?
Right. Right.
Have I lost, because we come to different station of life.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, dementia might be setting in.
Yep. Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And when I had one time desired the welfare of the flock, desire, it says the position, it's not a position, it's a responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
When at one time I had this desire to give all my best to the Lord.
Right.
But I'm now 70.
Yeah.
And you'll find that I'm slow in my walking. I don't have that same motivation.
Just ask Irv about that when you waxed him at pickleball. I don't think you're that slow.
My thinking is not as sharp as I used to be.
Yeah.
At that point, I would say it's among his fellow elders, we are not a democracy.
Yeah.
Where everyone says he's out,
Right.
Among the fellow elders who have spirit that in us, to say automatically, I want an introspection.
Yeah. Yeah.
It would be the natural time for me to. Yeah. But if you find that, if we find that at that time, I am still guilty.
Yes.
And I'm still sharp for the Lord, I want to give my best.
Yes.
Then I would like to go further.
Yep.
Maybe at 73, we will have this review again among ourselves.
Yeah.
And I think that is a pretty good thing, because sometimes we lose our edge.
Yep.
Sometimes we are tired. And it's of no good to the center.
Not self-aware.
Exactly.
Not self-aware.
I see.
And I think that all that trigger at different stages of life may not be a bad thing.
No, I totally agree with you as far as, well, there's a couple of things from what you said. If you don't, if you start not measuring up to the characteristics,
mm-hmm.
and you could do that by sin, you could do it in a number of ways. Those characteristics are not just your resume to get in. They are the characteristics that must remain as you go through. And so again, if there comes a point where for some reason you don't measure up to them, then you ought not to be an elder anymore. Now, that can be a difficult conversation to have for the other elders or people. But then also this whole area of self-awareness, I think, is a very important thing. And I think that ties in with humility, that as the elder remains humble before the Lord and detects in himself that perhaps, you know, I'm not perking at 100% anymore, that, it's maybe time for me to step down. So I think that's very wise. Yes, Larry.
Yeah, I was just on that line. I was thinking of when a brother is recognized that having those characteristics and maybe asked to think about it, I think it's a really good thing. Certainly they prayerfully consider it.
Yes.
Because they go to other brothers that they respect and just talk to them.
Yeah.
Most importantly, to their own family.
Right.
And to their wife, their children, because it is a big responsibility.
Yeah.
And these things, it's not like, and I really like the point you made. It's not a hasty thing.
No.
It's right into it.
No.
Yeah.
No, that's a really important point. And obviously the family has to measure, well, it talks about the wife for the deacon, but it also talks about the family situation. So when you assume the responsibility of eldership, there's another word that goes along with it, and that's sacrifice. The work is a sacrifice. Because often you'll sacrifice family time. You'll often sacrifice various things. You may even pass up promotions at work or whatever, just so as you still have the time. There's sacrifice involved in this service. And so, again, before the Lord, I would suggest that one who is willing to take on this responsibility needs to have that in mind. This isn't just something that we're going into that isn't going to cost us anything. And I put it in the words of David, you know, I'm not going to give the Lord that which costs me nothing.
I've had a question about that for a long time, actually. Where it comes to when we have people that say they take on a full-time sacrificial work, say in preaching the gospel and, you know, ones that are sent forth and all that, why is it that the elders are not individuals like those that serve the temple? They partake of that work and they live of that work.
Mm-hmm.
Why is it that we don't see elders as actually being in a position where their service, their life of dedication is actually to work among the flock, hospitality, visiting?
Mm-hmm.
Because I'll be honest, there's something like, I would say that there's certain elders I have never had.
Yes.
In different symbols of us, I've never had a real personal interaction with them.
Yes.
Now, would I say, if I had a question or something like that, occasionally, they probably would be very open. But there's certain ones, they wouldn't know where I was, stood on many things. They wouldn't know if I was hot or cold or, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But then on the same thing, is like, I've always wondered, why is this not seen as something that is a full-time, almost commendation work where, there's individuals that they can live with that, and that would actually see the working out, they take it on as a full-time job, as a full-time career,
mm-hmm.
as a life of dedication. Because if you have half your time is spent
mm-hmm.
in businesses and everything else, then you can't really make it a full-time dedicated work of the heart.
Right.
And those are worthy of double honor.
Yes.
Yeah.
And especially those that labor in the word and doctrine. As it says, give some ideas. I think when the church began, when the assembly of the Lord Jesus began at Pentecost, what opportunity was there for men in every location to operate full time, if you want to put it that way, use that term. In just about every location, those in the assembly might have been slaves. They might have been having to eke out an existence in some places, etc. So I believe that one of the, if you look at the features of the assembly of the Lord in this age, again, as I mentioned at the beginning, it's set up to operate anywhere at any time.
When he was afraid of a spiritual consequence of him taking from the assembly, he actually worked with his own hands, even though he could take for the gospel.
Yep.
So in a situation where a person like felt that would be a detriment to the assembly or putting too heavy a burden.
Yep.
Well, like, but is it possible to actually be on the other side? Is it like, even though it's not the common practice, could it be the other side?
Well, let me finish here. I believe that the Lord created a structure, as I say, that would operate anywhere, and it doesn't anticipate necessarily people completely dedicated every minute of the day because they had to make a living for their families and everything else, which is part of the reason, apart from spiritual reasons, but I think it's part of the reason also for a multiple eldership. Because there is lots of work and it has to be spread around and we all have to carry it together. And so when you get to Paul operated trusting the Lord as he went along and working sometimes. But as an individual choice of his own, not to take from a particular place and in some places to demonstrate the care that he had for them by providing for himself, those were his individual choices as he went out for the Lord.
The people wouldn't question his motive.
Absolutely. And as well as that, he was visiting places where there were people who were static in that location. They weren't traveling around like him. So in those locations were people rewarded, if you like, with financial support to be able to do ministry. We don't have a record of it apart from the suggestion of those that are worthy of double honor in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. And that can include financial support, but it is not restricted to financial support. I don't believe, even though in the situation, it's talking about the idea of reward. Maybe it's reward, not only financially, but in other ways as well. So I would suggest that the pattern is that there aren't full-time people in the assemblies. Now, that's my suggestion here. I wouldn't say it is a rule. However, when you look at the current situation in assemblies, what tends to happen when you pay one and not the others? And there's lots of assemblies that have done that. They have thought it would be really good if we could have one or two who will be full-time. And what happens practically, I'm not saying this is the intention because it's never the intention, but what happens practically is that the paid person becomes like a separate portion from all of the other elders, and people begin to look at that person as the pastor, and many of those assemblies turn into community churches, etc., where they have a pastor. And they still talk about the elders, but they've basically gone to that system of putting another layer between the head of the church and the sheep. Okay, so.
Well, so that's the question that I think is wrong here, but the early church, they had everything in common. And if you know that someone is looking out working that, you go and take over the can of peaches, the food, whatever, you know. My wife was a PK, and she remembers people bring over food and stuff like this. You take care of each other. I know when I've been sick, next thing you know, you guys remember Joey Chapman, I got a very good handshake, and I didn't even know what it was. Huh. I got a handshake with a bunch of money, and I said, no.
Yeah.
And he goes, don't deny me of my blessing in heaven. Like,
yeah.
I go, I said, what?
Yeah.
And it changed everything. But that's for us as the sheep to look among the other sheep. You know, and this guy's working really, really hard. Don't put it in front of your heart.
Yeah.
But listen and take them over a meal. Maybe they'll skip them a 20 or a 50, right? You don't know.
Yeah.
It's also an individual thing, but you don't model the occupant.
Yeah.
Because the corner is just printing 9 and you go back to the Old Testament. If I have an ox that I have doing my work in my field, I don't ask you to give some grain from your field to my ox.
Right.
The ox gets to eat my field. And so it's an individual expression of thankfulness to the person that individually helped me.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I agree with what's been said. And Ralph read the verse Galatians 6,
yep,
6 last night. And it really should be on our minds all the time that a teacher or whatever serving the Lord has blessed me. How can I bless them back?
Yes.
Maybe in service and maybe monetarily, maybe clothes or food. But for me as a itinerant speaker, it speaks volumes when somebody comes up and shakes my hand with a personal gift.
Absolutely.
And that's face it. The reason we don't do that as much is because of the tax laws and tax advantages. You know, we give the assembly to get the person, that's fine. But if we would just be constantly mindful, well, this person's labored on my behalf, what can I do to bless them? It's like Romans 15, Paul says to the Gentiles, it's your duty to give to the church of Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, it is an individual thing, expression of appreciation.
Yep. Okay, the ding-dong bell has gone. So let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your grace and your goodness towards us. And Father, just give us wisdom when we deal with these matters in your assembly. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to be wise and to follow what the word says, because Father, when we do that, it absolutely minimizes the opportunity for error, and it minimizes the opportunity for the evil one to have a foothold in the church of the living God. And so, Father, as we come to you, we would just ask that you would help us, give us wisdom, help us to encourage those who carry the responsibility of eldership. And we pray, Father, that in all of it, the Lord Jesus would be exalted and you would be glorified. And we ask it in his name. Once again, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.